Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost is not just the name of a church. Pentecost is an important truth in God's Word. And we want to pay close attention to what the Bible says to us about the message of Pentecost and how important that it is in this hour, how desperately needed it is in this hour that we are faced with right now. Amen. I want to read in the book of Acts. Many places, of course, we could be reading related to Pentecost Sunday, but we'll just go back to the story of the birth of the church. And we'll read just a few verses here in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. I may have got that wrong when I sent that to Christy. I did get it wrong. I'm sorry. Instead of 27 through 37, it's 37 through 47. Sorry about that. Acts 2 and 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Acts chapter 2 is the story of the birth of the church, the beginnings of the church. Now, this feast day, we refer to it as the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews referred to it as a feast of weeks or feast of harvest. And it fell 7 weeks after the Passover. And actually, from the crucifixion, the resurrection, all that happened that weekend, 7 weeks later, actually 50 days later. The word Pentecost literally means 50. And so it coincided with the Feast of Pentecost, or Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, coincided with this wonderful Feast of the Harvest, which is really such a wonderful message to all of us when we recognize that Pentecost was sent and was given to birth the church, so then the church could begin to experience the harvest. Amen. We're still living under the influence and the power of that initial outpouring of Pentecost that came on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So today we commemorate the birthday of the New Testament church. And because of that mighty outpouring of the Spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost, the supernatural power that fell from heaven to earth, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The heavens opened and the glory of the Lord and the power of the Spirit ushered in upon those waiting disciples there in the upper room. It so transformed them, it so changed their life, that it turned commoners, it turned fishermen, it turned the uneducated, and I guess you might say the unqualified, into men of power and authority, leaders who were ready to do something for God. And they literally, as was testified of them, everywhere they went, they turned the world upside down. Everywhere that they went. We know they didn't do it through their natural ability. It wasn't their education. Wasn't any of their credentials that they had. It was this endowment of the power of the Spirit of God that came upon them, that equipped them to accomplish what God was calling them to do. You say, well, what about the times we're living in right now? What part does the church play? We've given a couple of services, messages to the whole concept of the essential church. The church being essential in an age when some would say, maybe it's not essential. But we know that it's not only essential, it is the most important entity in the world. It's the most important agency in the world. And it is the only hope of the world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say, yeah, but we have such a diverse world now. Our culture is so diverse. How could we ever have any impact or influence on such a mess? I'm telling you, look at our world. Look at our country. Our country is in a mess. In my 64 years, I have never seen such a mess that we're faced with right now in the United States of America. All of the differences, all of the confusion, all of the what many would call the diversity of the nation. But I want to call your attention to the fact that the Holy Ghost was poured out in Jerusalem upon a group of believers in a time when the culture was just as diverse. It was just as, I guess we could use the term, it was just as messed up as this generation is. First of all, there was the Jewish system there. It was religious life with no power. It was religion. It was a legal system that was man-made. Sure, it started off, you know, when God gave the law to Moses, and there were certain laws that had been given to the Jews that were important and valuable for them to follow. But then they decided to add to it, and they did add to it. They added their own man-made ideas, hundreds and hundreds. The Talmud was hundreds and hundreds of writings of men adding to the Jewish system, which made it a burden so great that there was no way that they could live up under that burden of that Jewish system. It was a mess. Then, in the middle of all of that Jewish system, was the Roman domination. The Romans, who were basically pagan and evil, anti-Christian, anti-God, the Romans, under some of their leaders, were so ruthless and killed hundreds and thousands of believers. There was a time in Rome and in the Roman Empire that they burned Christians literally to provide lighting on the streets of their cities. I know it's hard for us to imagine such hate and ruthlessness, but in light of what we've been seeing in recent days, you can see how far that people can go away from God and how desperate times can become. The Roman system under Augustus and others, it was a mess. It was an empire that was dominating and reaching for more and more, trying to take more and more control over the world and demanding submission to their tyranny. That was going on in Palestine. That was going on in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, there was this Jewish system of laws. There was then, to complicate it, was the Roman government that was there trying to demand their way and their laws and their system to be enacted. Then on top of that was the Greeks. They had inherited from the Greeks because for a couple of centuries that the Greeks had also been dominating and trying to take control. Their influence was really, really powerful. They were polytheistic, which just means they believed that there were many, many gods. The Greeks were conquerors. They were superstitious. They were filled with all kinds of weird ideas and philosophies. But they did provide the Greek language, and many of the ideas and the philosophy of the Greeks was intertwined in the system that was going on in Palestine in Jerusalem. Doesn't it sound like a mess? It sounds like here's the Jewish system that's dead and the Roman government that's pagan, and the Greeks who were intellectuals and thought that they knew the better way and a higher way to live, and actually provided the Greek language that we have, that the New Testament was written in. You can see how strong and prevalent the Greek system was also. So you can see it was a multicultural mess there. And the only way that there could be an answer to all of that mess, just as there's only one answer to the complicated messes that we're in right now in the United States of America, the only answer is the church. The church filled with the Holy Ghost. The church filled with the Spirit of God. The church moving forward in the power of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God was poured out in Jerusalem, it was so powerful that it transcended all the cultures, all the man-made philosophies and ideas. It transcended everything that was going on in Jerusalem. It was so mighty and so powerful that everything else was set aside, because no one could argue with the reality of what God was doing through these commoners. No one could argue with it. It was real. It was mighty. It was powerful. I know that some believe that what happened on the day of Pentecost and in the early church was really just kind of like a kickstart for the church. Or kind of like when a rocket ship, like yesterday, takes off. It has to have that initial boost, and then finally it's in orbit. And some believe that the outpouring of Pentecost was just for those early disciples and to kind of kickstart the church. That's not true, because all through the book of Acts, and you see for the next two generations, we have scriptural evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God was working mightily, supernaturally, blessing and anointing and pouring out upon the church and upon believers. Amen. We have the history of the church down through the centuries, that wherever men would allow God to work through them, He would baptize them in the Holy Ghost and empower them and anoint them for the task that was before them. Praise God. To meet the challenges of the day. I've made mention of this recent services, how that the outpouring of the Spirit of God, revivals in the history of America, has saved America. Every time there would be a decline, every time there would be a desperate need, then God would send revival. He would send through the church an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a sweeping move of God. If it was through Jonathan Edwards on the eastern seaboard in the colonies in those early days, the late 1700s, the outpouring of the Spirit of God that swept up the eastern coast through Edwards and others, an outpouring of the Spirit of God down through the history of our country. Great needs, great crisis, great times of trouble have been answered by an outpouring of the Spirit of God through the church that seeks God, that prays and experiences an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. John Knox prayed and said, "Give me Scotland or I die." There was desperation in his prayer. Whitfield said the same thing about revival in England and America. "Give me souls or take my soul." That was the prayer of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren." That was the Apostle Paul's prayer.
And such a willingness to lay down their own life to see God move in their generation. Amen. Oh, the desperate need for Pentecost. Thank God for the birth of the church. But the church of Jesus Christ right now, is an essential entity. So desperate for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to step up, to be what God's called us to be, to call on God, to put our trust in the Lord, and for each of us individually and in the church collectively to be filled with the Spirit so that we can meet the challenges of this mess of a world culture that we're faced with right now. I've said it many times, but I do not have any confidence that any answers are going to come through political decisions, through politicians. I don't believe it's going to happen just through improvement of economy or improvements that are going to be made in decisions. I'm thankful for good things that can happen and do happen, but I don't have any confidence that there's going to be any lasting effect or lasting change that's going to come to our country. The only hope is a return to Jesus Christ. The only hope is a calling upon the Lord. Peter Marshall, who was a chaplain to the United States Senate in the 40s. He prayed this prayer on the Senate floor. He said, "The hour is late. We must choose Yahweh or Baal, Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or deterioration." Wow, that's been 76 years ago when that man prayed that prayer over the United States Senate. He was so right. He was so right that people have been making decisions over these last few decades, and many of those decisions have been away from God, away from the Word of God, who have set aside the things, the principles of the Word of God. There's only one thing that can cause this generation to become aware of their need of God, and that is a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit. The only answer, the only hope, is a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit that would work in our lives and our churches. That's why that I just felt so compelled that we should cooperate with a prayer effort that is a nationwide prayer effort. Because, sure, we can get together and pray. And it's not just that we meet at a particular hour, but I do know that on the day of Pentecost, they were in one place and in one accord. I know that unity matters. I know that binding together in unity makes a difference. And so if we pray at 8 o'clock tonight and know that our brothers and sisters in the next time zone are going to be praying at 7 o'clock and the next time zone over all the way over to the West Coast and all the way out to Alaska and to Hawaii, they'll be praying at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, their time, the same time we're praying right here at 8 o'clock tonight. Amen. And I urge you to come. I urge you to come. I urge you to come and pray tonight. The situation is so desperate. I'm sure that Peter Marshall could have never imagined the deterioration that could come to a nation that one time was a nation under God. I'm sure he could have never have dreamed that we would have a nation, a country, that when he said, conviction or compromise, Christ or chaos, discipline or deterioration. He could have never imagined that the United States Supreme Court would have sanctioned gay marriage. He could have never imagined a time when there would be a presidential candidate such as we have had who was married to a man married to another man. He could have never dreamed or imagined that. He could never imagine some of the things that are happening in our nation, in our world. He couldn't have imagined what's happened in 2020 in the United States of America. Who could have ever dreamed it? I mean, January, February, going along pretty much normal, and suddenly, wham, we're hit with this shutdown and this quarantine and all the things that are going on in our nation for the past 3 months, and now, when things are just starting to calm down a little bit, then we get hit with all that's happened just in this week. The devastation of our nation right now. I couldn't have imagined it. You couldn't have imagined it. But I want you to know that the hearts of American people will be open to God. They are going to be desperately looking for answers. They're going to be looking for someone to give them some hope and some answers. And the church better step up to be what God has called us to be. Amen. Pentecost was the birth of the church. And I read to you there in the text of this message of Peter when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that first message inspired of the Holy Ghost. He spoke that day, and there was a response. There was a response to his message. One political scientist said this: the American Republic is unlikely to survive unless there is another great awakening. I do believe that. America, the American Republic, is unlikely to survive unless there is another great awakening. I do believe that that's ahead for us. That's ahead for the church. If we take this to heart, if we take this serious. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What will happen when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the church and upon a community? What will happen? Then immediately there will be Holy Ghost conviction. There will be a solemnness that will settle in upon the community. When the Spirit of God begins to work in the church and in the hearts of believers, then a solemnness and a seriousness will begin to settle in upon our community and upon our nation. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You see, men are in sin. They're living in sin. Actually, a lot of times in our world today, sin is almost in your face. I dare you to challenge me in what I'm doing. I dare you. You can speak up to people and you'll be called a bigot. You'll be called a fanatic. You'll be called many other names, I'm sure, if you speak up. There's an arrogance. And sin is really celebrated in our country. And so you can't do anything about it, nor can I. But the Holy Ghost can. The Holy Ghost can. The Holy Ghost can invade the hearts of people. The Holy Ghost can prick the hearts of people. That's what it says happens. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The Spirit of God got through all of that surface, all of their, you know, their thoughts, their philosophy, their man-made ideas, their haughtiness, their pride, their arrogance, their resistance to God. The Holy Ghost was able to penetrate all of that resistance and that culture that was prevalent in Jerusalem at that time. The Holy Ghost broke through all of that. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God can break through this present generation and can make them aware of where they are. They were pricked in their hearts. The Spirit of God can pierce their heart. When what I say or you say may not make any difference, but the Holy Ghost can pierce their heart and make them aware of their need of God and their need to call upon the name of the Lord. A lot of people that are hard-hearted and resistant to the things of God, and it is only a supernatural outpouring of the Spirit that will awaken this generation to their need for God. Holy Ghost conviction will fall. And then they begin to say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This was a generation that knew a lot of things, they just didn't know the truth. We live in that kind of generation today. They've got a lot of information. They've got a lot of education. They know a lot of things, but they don't know the truth. They're void of the truth of the gospel. This is a generation that doesn't know God. Many are just doing what is right in their own eyes, or they come up with what they believe is an acceptable way to live. And they're doing what is right in their own eyes. But God is seeking for truth. He's seeking for truth in the inward parts. And the Spirit of God can convince them of their lostness and make them aware of their need of God and can cause them to understand what's going on and the truth. Truth in the inward parts. You see, when the Spirit of God comes, He brings revelation. He brings illumination. He makes people aware to see things like they haven't seen before. John chapter 16, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. The Holy Ghost comes and brings revelation, illumination, awareness of what's right, awareness of answers, so people will know what to do. The Holy Ghost brings illumination and answers to hard questions. Amen. And then Peter said, you need to repent. They said, what do we do? They said, then Peter said, repent, repent, repent. The word, the Greek word, is metanoia. It means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change, to think differently, or to turn in a different direction. Turn in a different direction. Repentance implies sorrow for sin that's been committed against God. Sorrow over sin. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes, when you'll know true repentance is coming, when people are sorrowful over their sin. They're sorrowful over their sinfulness. They're no longer arrogant in the way that they're going, but they become sad and sorrowful and grieving over the sins of their life. Amen. Repent, he said. Be baptized, every one of you. Obviously, baptism was to be a public declaration of your faith. And especially in biblical times, New Testament times, to publicly declare that you're a follower of Jesus would be a risky thing to do. And we're getting more and more into that kind of an age here in America now. And just saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, could get you in trouble in some places right here in our own nation. Baptism is to publicly declare your faith. Obviously, the water doesn't cleanse you. It doesn't save you. It's a step of obedience whereby you renounce your old life and you are raised in Jesus Christ to new life. Praise God. Amen. That's what he was telling them to do. You need to repent. You need to change the direction of your life. Change the direction of your thinking. And then publicly renounce that old life, so that you can be raised up in newness of life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This was the plan of God for the New Testament church. And it's the plan of God for every one of us here today. How do I know that? The next verse. For the promise is unto you, to your children, speaking of the next generation, and to all that are afar off. That's you and me. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said to those on the day of Pentecost, this is for you, this is for the next generation that's going to follow you, and to every generation that follows after you. It's for them that are afar off. We're afar off, about 2,000 years afar off. But that doesn't mean what he promised is not for all of us. It is. It is. This wonderful outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he is calling us today. He's calling us today, every one of us, to be filled with the Spirit, to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. We are facing many, many challenges. I think we all recognize that things can go from bad to worse in a matter of a few hours. Let me tell you, it may not be over. Things may even escalate. Things could get much worse. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. We don't know what's going to happen in these next coming days and weeks. And there's only one answer. Only one answer. And that is the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, That's the only thing that will equip us for the challenges of these days. Amen. Pentecost. On this Pentecost Sunday, let's be reminded of the need that we have to be filled with the Spirit, the only answer and the only hope for this generation is a church on fire for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can we stand together all across this building today and let's pray together. Let's pray together. I want to encourage you. Lift your hearts, lift your hands toward God, and let's believe God to begin to stir the hearts of His people. Hallelujah. Lord, do a work. Do a work in us, Lord. We become so hardened. We become so hard. We become so resistant. We have become, Lord, so complacent in our spirit and our attitude. It's been such a long time since we've really just pressed into You and prayed, Lord, prayed through. We've allowed everything else to distract us. Everything else to capture our thoughts and our attention. And now here we are in the middle of a great crisis of our nation. And Lord, the church is the answer. The people of God, we're the answer. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh God. Stir Your people and stir the church today. I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, empower us, we pray. Lord, anoint us, we pray. Lord, send conviction, Lord, into our lives, into our services. Lord, into our families and our community, Lord. Holy Spirit, conviction, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.